Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This is the word of the Lord.
You want your Bible? We might need this. Yeah. And I would invite you to join with me in Matthew chapter 26. We are looking at Jesus' conversation with his disciples during the last few hours before he was arrested. And we're making our way through the Gospel of Matthew. So thank you for being with us. And David Chamberlain, it is exceedingly good to see you, dear brother. So Matthew 26, the question before us this morning is, what is the Lord's Supper? If you have your Bible, you probably have a heading that says the Lord's Supper over it. And that is our question this morning. Jesus says some strange things. He says, "Take, eat, this is my body." And entire denominations have been formed upon understanding what this sentence means or does not mean. It might be one of the most controversial sentences in all of Scripture. And so we need to figure out and think through, what does this mean? You might know these words as the words of institution because it is the means by which Jesus instituted a new Christian ritual or ceremony. All three of the synoptic authors include this account, as well as Paul. So this is incredibly important. But Paul adds one fact that we don't have in the gospel, so we need to read what Paul writes about this to help shape our understanding. So Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So verse 25 says this, "This cup," and he's quoting Jesus. So Paul has received an oral tradition, and he is now recording something that the other gospel writers haven't recorded, probably because he knows they didn't include this. And so he is writing for us something he thinks is important and ought not to be lost, which is Jesus saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So Paul's the one that told us that Jesus said, "Remember me." The gospel writers don't tell us that fact, but Paul does. And so he is repeating for us something that has become probably very deeply ingrained in us, is do this in remembrance of me. So some of us, we've grown up in different gospel traditions, and so some would call this the Lord's Supper. Some refer to it as communion, some as the Eucharist. There's good reasons for all of those, so we'll hopefully by the time you're home and having a lunchtime conversation, you can quiz one another and you'll know the difference of why all those terms came to be. But answer the question, what is the Lord's Supper? Let's just give a quick definition and you'll see if this is true as we work our way through this morning. The Lord's Supper is a meal ordained by Christ for the purpose of regularly reminding Christians of their continuing communion with Him. That's essentially what I think is seen in the Lord's Supper, is to remind us that we are communing with Christ. So you might have grown up in a tradition that says this is an ordinance, and that's essentially because Jesus ordained this practice. He instituted it. He began it. He commanded it, and so he ordained it. Or you might have grown up in a tradition that refers to this as a sacrament. There are, typically that's a Protestant or the Catholic way of speaking about the Lord's Supper, is it is a sacrament. Protestants have typically not chosen to use the word sacrament, though some do. Some Protestant traditions, Episcopalians, Lutherans, will say this is a sacrament, but they mean something different than what the Catholic Church means by a sacrament. The Catholic Church, referring to a sacrament, is a means of grace. So it is something by which grace is actually communicated to the participant, and it doesn't matter. So the term, the Latin term was ex opere operata, which is from work worked, meaning when you do something, grace is conveyed to you no matter the spiritual condition of the person who's participating. So simply doing the act causes you to be a recipient of grace. That's the Catholic kind of understanding of sacrament. Protestants who use the word sacrament will use it in a way of meaning that there must be faith in the participant in order for the practice to be meaningful or to be helpful. So understanding grace can be communicated, but if you don't actually have any faith in God and doing what you're doing, then nothing is going to be spiritually beneficial. And so it doesn't, as long as you're clear about what you mean, I think you can use either term, but so often sacraments can be confusing. So you've probably heard of both of those. But today, as we look at Jesus' words, there's much that we could say. We'll just try to give an introduction and stay close to what Jesus is saying here. But in verse 26, just to read that again, we're going to see three things about this meal. First, it's rooted in the past. Something happened long ago that's important. It's received in the present, and it also reflects a joyful future. So there's layers of meaning wrapped up in what Jesus is doing here. So let's take a look. Rooted in the past, verse 26 tells us they were eating a meal. Now, this is not just an ordinary meal. So we're picking up the conversation and this evening as it has unfolded. It's Thursday evening of Holy Week, if you remember where we are in the flow of things. This is Passover. This is the Passover meal is what they are sharing. And so Passover, again, takes your mind back long ago to God's redemptive work of delivering Israel out of slavery and bondage in Egypt and to communion with Him, out of slavery and into a relationship with Him, in slavery set free from idolatry in order to worship one God. So it's not merely that He delivered them from oppression. He delivered them from oppression, yes, but to a relationship with Himself. So that's important to understand when we think about God's redemptive work in the Passover. And something we miss, and there's a background to what Jesus is doing. I think this is incredibly helpful to be reminded of what Jesus is doing. As we determine the meaning of this meal, you realize there's something shaping the background and the history. So this is rooted in the past. But one of the things we missed, a miracle we missed about the Exodus, is after the deliverance, God invited the leaders of Israel to have dinner with Him. I don't know if you know this, but we find this. God delivers them out of Egypt, and they go to Mount Sinai. Moses leads them to Mount Sinai, which is the mount on which God revealed Himself to Moses in the beginning. If you remember, it's called Horeb and Mount Sinai. Both are the same names of one mountain. In Exodus 19, 4 and 5, we see this. When they arrived at the mountain, God said to them, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples." That's wedding language. I set you free. I pulled you out. I brought you to myself because I love you. I cherish you. I treasure you. And we're going to have a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. Marriage is intended to be a mirror of this very thing that God is doing with His people. Here, He's establishing a relationship with them. And so He says, "I delivered you so I could bring you to myself because I cherish you. I love you. If you'll keep my commandment, you'll enter into this covenant with me, then we will enjoy a covenant relationship." And then, just after this, God so loved them, He expressed His desire to commune with them. And so here it is in chapter 24, verses 9 to 11. Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders went up on the mountain, and they saw the God of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. How many of you knew that was in the Bible? When they After being delivered, they come to Mount Sinai. God invites not just Moses. It's not about just the special people. Sometimes we think spiritual superheroes are the only ones that all the truths in Scripture apply for. That's not true. It applies to all of God's children. And the 70 elders, all of them were invited up on the mountain with God, and they ate and drank in the presence of the Lord. They had a meal together. They shared a communion meal together. They communed together. There's no sense of communion in the sense that we mean that word, but that God invited them to share a meal together, and that's exactly what they did. That's a picture of the relationship that God desires to have with all of his children. And the enemy will want to tell you, as a fallen, frail, sinful child of God, you're not worthy of such communion. And so you ought not to think that this applies to you. But I want to tell you something. A truth that is amazing to me is every one of the holy convocations and the sacred ceremonies of Israel, do you know they were all feasts? Every one of them was a feast. Leviticus chapter 3 explains all of them. Here's what we see in verse 2. The Lord says to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, and you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts.'" Feast, meal, right? Is anybody, you get excited when you think about a feast? It's like, it's almost lunchtime. I want a feast, right? This is God saying, I'm going to share a meal with my people. All of the holy days were feast days. Every one of them, and right after verse 2 in Leviticus 23, he lists 8 of them. It begins with the Sabbath, and then the Passover feast, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, we got the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Booths. Every holy day in Israel's religious history was a feast. It was a meal in the presence of the Lord. God loves communing with his people. That's the backdrop of what Jesus is doing. He is sharing a meal with his disciples. It's the Passover meal, but he's doing something unique. And so this shapes how we should understand the Lord's Supper, because it's rooted in this past dynamic of the deliverance, this being set free from idolatry of Egypt in order to worship one God and enter into one living relationship with the one true and living God. So first thing we need to think about as we think about the Lord's Supper, it is rooted in the past. There's this entire dynamic of God communing with his people at mealtime. And so the second thing to see is this meal is to be received in the present. So it's to be received in the present. Verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. After blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then the cup, after giving thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." So a couple of observations about that. First of all, to be received is receiving it in the present. So in the present, what should we be thinking when we're receiving the Lord's Supper? First of all, who should receive the Lord's Supper? It's a great question. Who should participate in the Lord's Supper? This answers our question. It's believers. Jesus is sharing this meal with his disciples. And you might think, but Judas was there. Yes, but he was dead the next day. So unbelievers ought not to share in the Lord's Supper, because Paul says if you drink unworthily without discerning the body, and that means the body of believers, then you drink condemnation on yourself. We're not going to have time to get to the issue of communion being a meal together, which ought to be shared in peace and reconciliation. That's another sermon for another day. But Paul is saying, when he says sharing this meal together, it is by believers. And so we often give the instruction when we have communion together, we share the Lord's Supper. We say, if you're a believer, if you're a professing believer in Christ, you're welcome to come. But if you're not yet a believer, if you're still trying to decide who Jesus is, then we'd invite you to stay seated. So first off, we see disciples or believers are the ones who should receive this. Second observation, receive this as a covenant. Look at what Jesus says. This is my body, drink. This is my blood of a new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. So again, this takes us back to Passover. We remember what happened at Passover. A lamb was sacrificed and the blood was put on the doorpost, and everybody who was in that house was under the blood of that lamb. And when the destroying angel passed through, he passed over those who were under the blood. And so again, we see the blood is shielding the people from the wrath of God on the judgment of death. And Jesus here is putting himself in the place of the Passover lamb. And he is saying something new is happening. A new covenant is being formed, and it is happening in my blood. So he's going to give his life. He's already warned them, we know this, several times, that his death is about to happen. And he is saying, this is a new covenant in my blood. What kind of covenant is it? Look at it. It is a covenant that purchases forgiveness. That's what this covenant does. The price of Jesus' blood is the cost for forgiveness of sins. So if you're one of those people who struggle with, how do I know that my sins are forgiven? Because everybody sins. We all sin in this room, right? If you're a sinner, raise your hand. And if you're not raising your hand, you're sinning right now. Right? So we're all sinners. How do we know that Christ's blood can be applied to us? How can we have confidence in it? And the truth is, if we're looking to Jesus for his perfection, his righteousness, his holy atonement, and not to ourselves, not looking to me, white knuckle it, I can do it. We're looking to him in faith, and we're calling out on him as our Lord. We can be assured that his sacrifice is effective for us, because that's what faith does. Faith trusts in his work, not in ourselves. And so Jesus actually paid a price, is what we see. And he paid for sins in order to purchase forgiveness. So that's the covenant. So Paul says, every time we share the Lord's Supper, we're necessarily calling our minds back to his death. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the what? The Lord's death, right? The Lord Jesus' death is crucially important for knowing that sins are atoned for. If you don't have the death of Jesus, you don't have any atonement for sin. If Jesus didn't pay for your sin, then you have to pay for your sin. I don't know about you, but I don't want that to happen. Because I'm a dead man. If Todd pays for Todd's sins, and he's got plenty of them, he's in trouble. So I am looking to Jesus. That's what faith does. We look away from ourselves and we look to him. Remember the post with the snake on the pole that was held up when they were bitten in the wilderness, and all they had to do was look to the snake on the pole in order to be saved from the venom of the snakes? Jesus said, just as the Son of Man was lifted up, just as the snake was lifted up, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. What do you have to do in order to be saved from the snake? You just look. That's all you have to do. So if you're looking to Jesus and not to yourself, you can know that your sins are forgiven. That's what Jesus has purchased here. So that's this covenant that we see Jesus effecting. So receive it as a covenant. Third, receive the Lord's Supper as a sign. Receive the Lord's Supper as a sign. So verses 26 and 27. Here's the hard stuff, okay? Look at verses 26. Jesus said, he's taken bread, he broke it, he pictured it for them. We often do this when we share the Lord's table together. We break a piece of unleavened bread. And he said, this is my body. And then he held up a cup with wine in it. And he said, this is the covenant in my blood. So making a connection between the bread in his body and the wine in his blood. And the question is, what in the heck did Jesus mean by that? Did he actually mean that his body, the bread actually became his body and the wine became his blood? Or was he simply using that as a sign of an analogy to his own sacrificial death? That's what divides the church. Understanding exactly what that means is what has divided the church. And so the question is, how is Christ present in the celebration of the Lord's Supper? Is he actually physically present, or is he spiritually present? So the Catholic Church, there's three views, right? There's the Catholic Church, there's the Roman Catholic view, there's the Lutheran view, and the rest of Protestantism. Let's go through them real quickly. The Roman Catholic view is called transubstantiation. Dates back to the 1200s or so when that term was coined. And Christ really is truly and bodily present in the Lord's Supper or in the Mass. And so according to official Catholic teaching, the bread and wine actually become the body and the blood of Jesus at the moment the priest holds up the elements and consecrates the elements. Here's what we see in the Catholic Catechism. By the consecration of the bread and the wine, there takes place a change of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ, our Lord, and of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood. This change, the Holy Catholic Church has fittingly and properly called transubstantiation. And so this begs the question, when the disciples were sitting there looking at Jesus, listening to him explain what he was explaining, when he held up the bread and said, "This is my body," did they think he meant that the bread actually became his body? And when he pointed to the wine, did they think that the wine actually became his blood? Because that's what the Catholic Church teaches. And I struggle with that because I just don't think that happened. I don't think they actually thought that the bread suddenly physically became the body of Jesus. I think it's a sign that points to it. And I want an illustration. So how do we think about people who use objects to say something? So, for example, if I were to tell you, I was in a car accident this week. This is my car. And this is the other car that's coming from a side here. And we hit, and he T-boned me. You understand, when I say this is my car, and this is the car of the opponent, we'll say, that I mean this symbolically. I think this exactly, wouldn't that be the natural way for the disciples to have understood Jesus to be communicating? This represents, this is a sign of my body and a sign of my blood. Now, one of the greatest challenges to this understanding is the Catholic Church believes that every time the Mass is performed, the body and blood of Jesus are once again offering a propitiatory sacrifice, meaning he all over again is being sacrificed again for the atonement of sins. So there's an ongoing, continual sacrifice of Jesus' body and blood to atone for sins. And that just doesn't accord with much of what we see in Scripture. For example, when Jesus is dying on the cross, you remember his last words? It's finished. It's done. The sacrifice is atoned for, right? And we see in the author of Hebrews drives this point home. He was offered, 10:14, Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering, he was perfected for all time, those who are being sanctified. Now, if you're one of those people who struggle with knowing if your sins are really forgiven, here's a verse for you. Let's read that one more time. See if you get it. For by a single offering, he has what? He has perfected. For how long? For all time. Who? Those who are being sanctified. And those who are being sanctified means you're still a mess. And yet, in the eyes of God, you're perfected. I don't know of a greater thing that gives me joy than that verse. Because Todd's a mess. And I praise Jesus that God looked at his sacrifice when he died. And I'm looking to him. And he credited to me the perfection of Jesus so that I can say, yes, I'm a mess. And yes, in Christ, I'm perfect. We need this kind of grounding in order to endure the attacks of the enemy who wants us to believe we are unworthy of that. So I don't think the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation fits the whole of Scripture. Secondly, Luther didn't either. And so Luther responds to this, and Luther was a Catholic priest. Catholic simply means universal. It means there's only one church at the time. Luther was a priest, and he realized this is off. This is not quite right. And so he was trying to come up with a better solution. He came up with consubstantiation, which means that Christ truly and substantially is present in the elements, but they don't become his body. Christ is present in, with, and under them. And his analogy was like water is present in a sponge, so Jesus is present in the bread and the blood. All right, well, that also raises a question of, well, how can Jesus be at two places at one time since he's got a physical body? If he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, how can he be here too in the bread and in the wine? And that raised another. He couldn't answer that question. And so Protestants began to come up with another solution, which is simply to say that Christ is symbolically but spiritually present in the actual elements. Christ is present to nurture his people who by faith are receiving this Lord's Supper. And so he is symbolically, and it signifies the presence of Christ. And I think when you consider what Jesus said in John chapter 6, which might blow your mind if you read that this afternoon, I'll read a little portion of it. I think that makes sense. Okay, here's what John 6, 53 and 54 says. Unless you eat, this is Jesus talking to the Jews. He said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, that makes your mind, that makes my head swim. I just want to like flip the page. And can we, did Jesus really say that? Well, he did, because a lot of disciples walked away from him that day. They just said, enough with this guy. I don't know what he's talking about. I can't. I'm not a cannibal. I'm not following this guy. Well, Jesus later spends some time with his disciples, and he says this. This is John 6, 63. And here's the heart of it. He says, guys, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. He is saying his fleshly body is going to be the sacrifice that gives eternal life. But you don't have to eat it in the sense of chewing on his flesh. And that never happened. Nobody ever did that. Right? So we know that's not what he meant. He was saying, I am going to do something physically that if you're spiritually attached to and you're by faith receiving, then eternal life will be given to you. So I think this points us to the sign that Jesus is talking about is what he's about to do, which is offer himself as a sacrifice. And so if we believe that, then faith is eternal life is given to us. So the regular sitting at the Lord's table is a reminder of our ongoing need of nourishment that Christ provides, right? If you don't eat physical food, you die. But if you don't eat spiritual food, you stay dead because we're born dead spiritually. And so we need spiritual life. And Jesus is saying that comes from me. So receiving the Lord's Supper as a sign, but don't diminish the fact that he spiritually is there giving us nourishment. Right? We can so want to avoid the confusion that we think almost that, well, if there's any place that Jesus is not, it's in the Lord's Supper. He's not there. Well, that's not true. He is intended for this to be nourishing to us. And so by faith, if we are receiving the Lord's table, then we will be nourished. And it is a sign that Jesus is the source of that nourishment. And fourth, it is to be received with thanksgiving. Be received with thanksgiving. And I'll go quickly. Verse 26, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, you see thanks there. The Greek word is eucharisto. It's the where we get the word Eucharist. It simply means to express gratitude for receiving some benefit or blessing and to give thanks. And so if you're wanting to highlight the thanksgiving that we ought to give to God for what he has accomplished on our behalf, then you need to eucharisto. You need to give him thanks. And so the Eucharist is a way of reminding yourself what Jesus has accomplished and giving you thanks. A couple things to give thanks for. When you remember what Christ has done, right? We have to be mentally engaged in worshiping the Lord Jesus. And so a couple things to be thankful for. First is his substitutionary atonement. Jesus died on our behalf. He died so we don't have to die. He offered his body so we can have eternal life. He did that, not us. So Peter says, for Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God. Right? That's what Jesus accomplished. He was righteous. He suffered and died so that unrighteous people could be brought to God. And you go back from the very beginning, that's what God was doing, bringing people to himself because he loves communion with himself. Second thing to be thankful for, and maybe you'll remember some of this as we celebrate communion on the first Sunday of every month, right? So be thankful that Jesus died and you don't have to. Secondly, be thankful that he actually purchased forgiveness. Jesus actually paid for your sins. He made a payment, and it was at the cost of his life. That's not, and the Bible tells us, if we put our faith in him, then our sins are atoned for, all of them. All of them, when Jesus died, all of your sins and mine were in the future. And Jesus paid for all of them, even the ones yet in your future. Right? The sins you're going to commit tomorrow, Jesus paid for long ago. Praise the Lord. He purchased our forgiveness. That's the cost of the covenant. Third, it ought to remind you of love demonstrated. When you come to the Lord's table, you ought to think, what love Jesus showed for us. Do you ever think that? Don't shake hands with people. I know it's so tempting. The way we do communion, we got stations all over the place, and you're passing by. How's it going? How are you? Yeah, we do that. I get it. We nod at each other and smile. I know. Our minds ought to be focused on Jesus, right? Because his love was poured out in order to accomplish our salvation. And what did Jesus say? One of the greatest things, right? No greater love has anyone than this, than for someone to lay down his life for his friends. You ought to think, Jesus loves me when you come to the table. He paid for my sins. He loves me. This ought to be personal, not some abstract ritual when we come to the table. Because if you know you're personally loved by Jesus, it'll change your life. And this past week, a Tuesday afternoon, Jean Ranlett passed into the arms of the Lord Jesus. And I don't know if you read your e-news this week. You ought to. 4 minutes. It'll take you 4 minutes to read the e-news every week. Important stuff is in there. And the announcement of her death was in there. And Steve wrote a beautiful summary about Jean Ranlett, who we went and raked her leaves for about 4 years or so before she ever even said a word to anybody, except you missed one over there. And then she said one day something happened and she realized, you people don't just come and rake my leaves because you're just trying to do a good deed. It's Jesus in you that's loving me. That turned a little switch in her mind. You guys are doing this because the love of Jesus is in you, personally expressed to me. And then she came, and it's an incredible story. We're going to have a memorial service for her next Sunday at 4 p.m. at her house. This is what she wanted. There's a little shed in the back of her house, and she wants everybody to gather there. So at 4 p.m. next Sunday, that's where we're going to gather. But Jean came to a worship night, and Steve tells a story. She was listening about Jesus, and she said, all my life, my religion has been on the outside. And she said, for the first time, I feel it on the inside. That's what the Spirit of God does. He changes hearts. She knew she was loved. She came and she had a loving encounter with the Lord Jesus. That's what the Lord's table should remind you of. You're being loved by the Lord Jesus personally. It is a very personal thing. And then the last thing I'll mention is, there's lots of other things that I could mention, but Christ gives spiritual nourishment, right? We are needy people. And I don't know why we think we can live without a vibrant living connection with the Lord Jesus any more than we think we can live without food. How many of you think, I'm good. I don't need breakfast, lunch, or dinner. And yet, we never connect with the Lord, do we? We don't open our Bibles. We just go on. We don't find any time to pray. Why do we think that? We will spiritually starve if we don't find a way to have intimate communion with the Lord Jesus. And this is a spiritual trust of communing with him and saying, Lord, I need you. Fill me up once again. So, and then lastly, and this is the best part. Sorry, this is taking so long. But anyway, I hope you're with me still. Are you still with me? Is everybody okay? You're not worried about lunch or anything else? Okay, that's good. Last thing. This is the best part. Look at verse 26, 29, sorry. This is a meal reflecting joy in the future. A meal reflecting joy in the future. Here's what Jesus says. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Do you hear what he said? I'm waiting until you get home. I'm not going to eat until you show up. Now, how many of you have gone to dinner and you sit down with somebody who's waiting for you to sit at the table before they start eating? Versus someone who, as soon as the food is there, they don't care if you're at the table or not. I'm just going to feed myself. There is a kind of loving politeness that says, what this meal is about is we get to talk. We get to have communion together. We get to fellowship together. And I'm going to wait till you get here because I want it to last as long as possible. That's essentially what Jesus is saying. I'm going to wait until all my children come to the table with me, and then we're going to have a meal. You want to be there? You want to be at that meal? That is a meal we find talked about in Scripture, pointing to that day when everything comes together and the consummation of all ages happens. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 8. He said, I tell you, many will come from the east and from the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he could have gone on and listed a whole bunch more people. It's going to be a big table, by the way. And yet he says, no, I'm waiting, right? That's the table. People are going to come from east and west, all over the globe in order to be here. And then Revelation says this, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the invitation is to anybody who will hear it. If you have ears to hear, come to the Lord Jesus. Because he says, I'm waiting. I am waiting for you to come. And so come. Share at the Lord's table. I look forward to that day. And you know, in the Passover meal, Jesus took the cup of blessing. It was cup number 3. That's what he said. This is the cup of my blood, the new covenant in my blood. You know what cup number 4 is? Cup number 4 is the cup of rejoicing. It's the final cup. And he said, we're holding off. I'm not going to have that one with you. I'm going to wait until you show up. So the joy of a future with Jesus is what is held out for anybody who is willing to receive it. And so, quick summary, what do we see? The Lord's Supper is a meal rooted in the past, reminds us of God's great redemptive work, setting his people free from slavery and sin in order to be in an intimate relationship with God the Father, and he did this because he enjoys communion with his people. It is a supper to be received by believers who remember the covenant of forgiveness that he purchased in his blood. It is a sign that points to the necessity of his death, both the shedding of his blood and the piercing of his body. And it gives us spiritual nourishment, and it should be received with thanksgiving, joyful thanksgiving. So the Lord's Supper is all of these things. It is a reminder of our continual communion with the Lord Jesus. So I hope this will get you thinking about, am I approaching the Lord's table in the right way? Am I cherishing what God has done for me through Christ in order to allow me to have a meal with him in his presence? Let's pray joyfully together. I just want you to think about all that Christ has done, and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I don't know if there's anyone in this room who does not yet put their faith in you. But I pray, would you grant the faith that they might need in order to say, cry out. Even now, I would invite you, just in prayer to the Lord, would you let me come to the table? Would you let this covenant of forgiveness of sins be applied to me, Lord Jesus? Would you pour your blood over me? Would you cleanse me and invite me to this table? I want to come. Give me your Holy Spirit. Take away my sins, and Lord, I pray, restore me, change my heart, and renew me. And Lord, your word promises if we come to you in faith, you never turn anyone away. And so, Lord, I pray that there would be those who would come to you even right now in faithful, quiet prayer. And Lord, those of us who know you and walk with you, I ask you, would you grant that our minds would be changed to not diminish what you have done in sacrificing yourself in order to atone for our sins so that we could enjoy communion with you. And Lord Jesus, we look forward one day to seeing you sitting at that table as we can see you face to face in the kingdom of the Father. So let us walk with you in joy and gladness, I pray. And God, pour out the joy of your Holy Spirit on your children who know you and yet are being attacked by the enemy and being told lies that they are unworthy. It's true. None of us are worthy, but you, Lord Jesus, are completely worthy. And so our faith must rest in you. So God, deliver those who might be enslaved into the lies of the enemy who would want to keep them in bondage and set free your children from the attack of the enemy. I pray all of this in your mighty and powerful name, Lord Jesus, knowing that you can do all things through Christ Jesus. Amen.